Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Give the Lord a hand today as we come to worship Him. Those were some highlights from our Easter weekend, and I just want to praise God with you all and thank God for you all, for everyone who invited friends and family for one of our Easter services, and people who served across our campus in so many different ministries, whether it was with the children or with youth or in the parking ministry by parking a few minutes away and walking close. It was just a great, great time, and we praise God for each person. And numbers don't mean everything, but they mean something, because every number represents a person that Jesus loves. Amen? So I thought I'd share some numbers from Easter weekend for Easter Sunday. On Easter morning in the two different services, there were 230 children and helpers in the children's ministry that day. So we praise God for that. There were 868 adults who came to one of the two services, and 75 individuals or families that were listening online. So about 1,200 families on Easter Sunday. So we praise God for each and every one of those. It was funny to me, since between now and then, I've had it happen a couple times. One time at Snapper Jack's, I was at Snapper Jack's and I was heading toward the salsa bar, and someone stopped me and they're like, "Are you the pastor?" And they told me that they had been invited for Easter Sunday and they were coming back. And it just reminds me the power of invitation and how God uses everything. The other time I was at Winco and I was coming to my car, and I had one of those carts that like veered on its own, you're trying to correct it. And there was this other guy. He had a cart next to me. We were both going to our car, and I knew I was gonna like get to kind of close to him, and so I made some comment to him. He's like, "Oh, you're the pastor guy," and he says, "So I was invited on Easter Sunday," and so just praise God for each of you who you're letting God use you as you share Christ with your words to people. You share Christ through invitation, and the Lord is on the move, and we're thankful for Him. And by the way, if you happen to be a guest today, or you're newer with us, or maybe you came on Easter Sunday and you're here today, we're just so thankful you're back. We're thankful God's brought you for the first time today. And earlier, Austin mentioned Encounter 11. It's 11 minutes long. It's right when this worship service is over. You just go across the courtyard there. I'll be there, and you'll get to meet the pastor's staff. If you have children, they'll be fine for those 11 minutes. Our children's ministry will cover them, but I would love to meet you face to face and just to get to know you a little better, along with the rest of our staff. Well, today, we are beginning a brand new message series, and we're titling it My Greatest Day of Faith. And the idea behind it is that as a church family and as individuals, we want today to be our greatest day of faith. And there are these points in our walk with the Lord where you have these moments where God launches you forward. And we're going to be talking about how to allow God to let today be our greatest day and to continue to grow in our walk with the Lord. And to do that, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. It's the true life story of David and Goliath in the Old Testament. And it's really one of my favorite places in the Bible that teaches us what it means to take faith steps, where we trust God in His living word as we're following Him. And what happens sometimes in life is a little bit like a spiritual battle where you're in a valley and there are two opposing armies on either side. You can call it a valley moment. You know what I'm talking about, where you just feel like you're in the valley, and there's an army on either side. And what often happens is we can get into a rut, spiritually speaking. We can get into a rut in our relationships around us, and God is wanting us to move out of that. But often when you're in the valley, you can even call it the Valley of Elah, and that'll make more sense in a moment, because that's where David fought Goliath. It's a real place. I've been there. When you're in that valley, sometimes you have voices that are being spoken around you, whether it's other people in your life or in your own head, and those voices say, "Well, man, things can't change." Or, it's going to get messy if you try to bring the Lord into this. Or you just feel like you're in a stalemate. And what happens while that repetition is going on in our heads and hearts is it not only affects us and impacts our own life, but it affects the lives of those around us, our family, our friends, and our community. And so today, Encounter Family, I want to just declare through the power of Jesus Christ that God wants us to take some faith steps based on His living word today. And when we follow him with faith steps, he just shows up in powerful ways. And some of us are really in this battle of Elah right now, where you feel entrenched in the way you're thinking, and you may even have some areas of your life that are actually contrary to what Christ would want, and you sense it, that the Lord doesn't want you living a certain way, or the Lord doesn't want you thinking a certain way. And there may even be a giant, a champion, a dark champion that somehow is taunting that negative voice into your life and into your situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 declares this: "For the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What that verse, when it says fortresses, what the Bible is talking about are entrenched ways of thinking that are contrary to Christ. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And that's my prayer for each of us today. And so what I want to do is just share some results in our lives when we take faith steps. Steps of faith based on the living truth of Jesus Christ, so that we can be living our greatest faith today as a church family and as individuals. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And by the way, we always put the notes and the scriptures on the screen. You can also go online to the messages tab at encounter.life.org, and you can go there, or there are these QR codes as you come in. You can scan if you'd like to have the notes on your phone or digital device as you come in. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to pray. Here we go. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for every person in the room, every person listening online. We thank you that you are the living God. And we go to your living word right now, Lord, just asking you to help us to face our giants, to face our valleys with your truth and with your power. And we pray all of this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, many people know the story of David and Goliath from the Bible, so much so that I think sometimes when we hear about it or we read it, we almost become inoculated to the power of what God is saying in this Bible story, in this passage. And in a similar way, when it comes to our own battles of Elah, our own giants that we face, sometimes we're so used to those, we've been living with them for so long in life, that we almost become inoculated to the change that God wants to bring. And Elah, in Hebrew, is a reference to a type of tree that was known for its longevity. It's a little bit like an oak tree. And so this valley is named after that tree. I once stood there in that valley during a seminary course where I was in Israel for a month. It's an amazing place. But this tree was known for its longevity. And when it comes to our own battles of Elah, to our own giants that we face, many of those battles are known for their longevity as well. We've been facing them for a long time. The negative voices, we've known those voices for a long time. And so let me set the scene for this battle. The valley that the Israelite and Philistine armies are in was not this broad, broad valley, but instead it was a V-shaped deep valley. And basically the Israelites' army was over here on this side of the valley, on the cliffs, and the Philistine army is on this side of the valley, on the cliffs. And they're far enough apart from each other, they can't throw anything at each other, but they're close enough that they can yell at each other and hear each other. And so the Israelite army is over here, and they're going, "Hey, you're ugly!" And they're yelling at the Philistines, and the Philistine army is over here yelling back at them, going, "Yeah, your mama!" And it's going back and forth and back and forth. And the Bible tells us that in that moment, what happens next causes the entire Israelite army to be greatly afraid. Because what happens is the Philistines bring to the edge of the cliff their champion, this mighty warrior whose name was Goliath. And the fact that Goliath was a champion means that anybody who he had come up against in battle had lost. Any test he had faced, he had passed it with flying colors. Every series of battles that he had been through. It'd be a little bit like how the Astros felt after winning the World Series. I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me that they think the Tampa Bay Rays are going to win this year. I was thinking, I don't know. I know a lot of Dodgers fans that may not agree with that right now. But in Goliath's case, everyone who's taken him on has been defeated. And this is what we read in describing Goliath's presence. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. So basically, Goliath is a 9-footer, if you translate that into modern terms of how tall he is. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's not possible. Well, actually, in modern history, the tallest recorded person is a man by the name of his name is Robert Pershing Wadlow, and he measured in at 1 inch under 9 feet. So if you think it's not possible, it's very possible. Now, my wife Amy gave birth to twins. I can't imagine poor Wadlow's mom having to give birth to him. That is crazy. But not only is he tall, but the Bible describes his armor and weapons. And he has a helmet and leg irons that are made of bronze. So he has this helmet on. It's probably like this Darth Vader thing. He's like, Luke, I am your father. You know, and he's so not only has this helmet on, but he has these leg irons made of bronze so that when he goes up to battle against anybody who's shorter than him, they can't cut his legs off in battle, and everybody's shorter than Goliath in battle. But not only that, the Bible tells us he has a coat made of metal, weighs 125 pounds. He is a walking tank. He is protected all over his body. And the Bible adds that his spear is likened unto a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam was 3 to 5 inches thick and 16 feet long. And that's not a spear. That's a missile. And if it hits you in battle, there's just going to be this crater left in the ground. There's going to be these two little feet sticking out afterwards. And then plus, he has an armor bearer whose only job is to carry his shield before him in battle. I would not want that battle for me. But so Goliath is literally a walking giant. But like our own personal battles of Allah, he taunts the army of Israel. But really what he's trying to do is to shame them into paralyzing inactivity. And I would argue for most of our own battles of Allah, our own giants, it's similar. The evil guy is trying to shame us into paralyzing inactivity. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8, we read, "And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul,'" who was the king of Israel at the time, "'choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together.' And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Now, I want us to think about our own life for a moment, because our Goliaths, the giants that we face, they don't carry a sword and a shield, but they sometimes do carry the blades of loneliness or depression or abandonment. Sometimes it's the blade of simply living a passive life, a static life. Our giant doesn't parade up and down the valley of Elah, you know, up and down the mountainside, but our giant may walk through our family room. They may walk through our office or our school campus. They may walk through our mind and our heart and the things that they're whispering to us. And He brings bills that we think we could never pay, and grades we feel we could never make, and alcohol we think we could never resist, or pornography we think we can't refuse, or a past that we think we can't shake. And we all have our own Goliaths. We all have our own giants that we fight. And the key here with Israel is that Goliath and the Philistines were not a new challenge for Israel. They had been an ancient foe of the Israelites for quite some time. In fact, 300 years before this, Joshua had chased them down in the Promised Land, but Joshua had actually spared three cities. It was Gaza, Ashdod, and Gath. And Gath bred warriors and giants like Yosemite grows sequoia trees. And that's exactly where Goliath is from. It's from the city of Gath. And so Israel's soldiers, when they see Goliath come up to the edge of this cliff, all of a sudden they're going, well, man, you know what? My dad fought his dad. And my grandpa fought his grandpa. And when it comes to our own personal giants and our own, you know, battles of Elah, I think it's very similar. Where there are battles that our family members have fought before. Like, well, my mom dealt with that before, and my dad dealt with that before. And we face similar challenges in life. And everyone in the Israelite army starts looking for the toughest guy in the army to fight, but no one will take on the challenge from Goliath. They all have an excuse. They're all looking to one another. And tradition has it, if no one is willing to fight, then the king must fight. And so King Saul has offered a reward for anyone who would fight in his place, but no one is volunteering. Everyone has an excuse. And yet, meanwhile, away from the battlefield, back at the ranch, is the youngest of a bunch of brothers, and his name is David. And when you're the youngest of a bunch of brothers or a bunch of siblings, you get all the pit jobs that nobody else wants in the family. Any youngest out there? I'm just curious, right? Yeah, I remember when my daughters went off to college and my son Josh got all of the chores in the house that they used to do. And I remember he negotiated for 3 times the allowance when that happened. I was like, it doesn't work that way. It really just doesn't work that way. I'm wondering what's going to happen when he goes away to school. I think I'm going to get all the chores there or something like that, how that works. But David, in his family, he got all the pit jobs. And his job was to take care of the sheep, the stinky sheep, while his older brothers are off all at battle doing the things that real men do. And the Bible says that David tells him to take some, his dad tells him to take some food to his brothers on the battlefront to hear how the battle's going, to take them some food to keep them strong. And so David heads off to the battlefront, and he gets there just in time to hear Goliath taunting Israel. And he hears Goliath cursing the God of Israel and cursing the armies of Israel and cursing the people of Israel, telling them that they're nothing. And when David shows up, he thinks it's the first time that Goliath has said this to all of them. But the Bible tells us that he's been doing this for 40 days, twice a day, morning and matinee. This is the 80th time that Goliath has come up to the edge of the cliff and made a challenge to the Israelites. And I don't care what movie it is, if you've seen it 80 times, you have it memorized, don't you? And so the entire Israelite army, every time Goliath comes up, they're just like twiddling their thumbs. They're like, whoop-dee-doo, you know, we've heard this 80 times, but they're paralyzed in fear, paralyzed in inactivity. And it leads us to the first result when we take faith steps, and that is we refuse to listen to the negative voices. Often when God calls us to take a step of faith, there are some other voices out there in our life that are telling us not to go that direction. But when it comes to taking a faith step, it always requires listening to the Lord's voice, listening to His word. And sometimes there will be people in life who think they know who we are better than God does. You ever have someone like that? You know, someone in your life who sees you in your past person, not who you are since you've come to Jesus Christ. And they don't know the new work that God is doing in your life. And it's similar for David. David has an older brother, and this is what we read in verse 28. It says, "Now Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" And David's brother's like, hey, David, what are you doing here, little brother? You're supposed to be back with those little sheep in the wilderness, not here on the battlefront with all the real men. And what he's saying to David is, you're little, you're small, you're unworthy, you don't belong here. And as Eliab is saying that to David, David basically says, well, you know, that doesn't really matter. Dad told me to come. And did anybody hear what that guy just said about our Lord? And David knew the word of God. He knew, he was able to take faith steps based on the word of God because he knew it. And he knew what Moses had said back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, talking about Moses and what he learned of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, where the Bible says, when you go out to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The first thing that David brings up is the name of the Lord. Why does he do that? Because there is power in the name. There's power in the name. We can give the Lord a hand for his name, Jesus. Verse 26 says, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach for Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so they basically tell David, hey, David, no one is willing to fight Goliath. And David goes, I will. They're like, David, you're barely out of middle school. He's going to pulverize you. This man is a champion. That means that everyone he has gone up against has lost. And he has been training since he was little. And he really never was little. Just ask his mom. And King Saul hears that someone is willing to fight Goliath. He hears about David and he gets super excited that someone's willing to take the challenge and fight him because it means he doesn't have to fight. But as soon as he takes one look at David, his excitement shrinks really fast because David is so young and so small. And David's response to the king gives us another result when we take faith steps. And that is we continue building on the new story that God is writing around us, his great redemption story. And it's a story that's based on a new hero, a new champion in our life. And that champion is Jesus. And he's a champion who lays this foundation of confidence in our life through his truth and his grace and his love that he accomplished for us through the victory of the cross and in coming out of the grave. And it says, and David said to King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. I want us to see that David shows up discussing God. His brothers don't mention anything about the Lord. The soldiers, they don't mention anything about God. King Saul doesn't mention anything about the Lord, but David takes one step on the stage and he brings up the subject of the living God. He is taking a faith step. And faith, simply defined, is taking God at his word and leaving the results up to him. It is that simple. Taking God at his word and leaving the results up to him. Where when we take faith steps, we always move closer to the Lord. And genuine faith steps will always move you closer in your walk with Jesus Christ. But the easiest thing to happen in life is to get immobilized by fear, immobilized by the familiar, immobilized by the way it's always been done. And sometimes in our walk with Christ, our greatest day of faith, all of a sudden you start thinking about your life and you realize, oh man, it was like 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And part of what God is reminding us in the Bible today is that he wants our greatest day of faith to be today. with the battles that he has allowed to come into our life today as we trust him. And in the case for David, moving forward toward the Lord required trusting the Lord to fight the battle for him and through him today. And David does that because God has been building, he's been building history with the Lord. And I want us to realize this, you know, we sometimes think about all the pieces of our life, and God's grace is so powerful because God actually takes our successes and our victories with him and even our failures, and by his grace, he weaves that all together to build us into the people he wants us to be today as we're following him. And the Bible says in verse 37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So the king is so impressed with David and his willingness to fight, he actually gives David his kingly armor. And I imagine this being a little bit like when your older sibling gives you some clothes and you're the youngest, and their clothes are so big they just droop all over you. And so David puts on the king's armor, and he's like, no, I haven't tested this in battle. And so he says, no, I'm not going to use that. And all of a sudden, David just bends down. He picks up five little stones, five smooth stones. And I've always imagined that when he did that, when he knelt, he's just breathing one of those walking prayers, like, Lord, guide my steps. Lord, guide my aim. And by now, the word has gotten back to the Philistine army that someone is willing to fight their champion, Goliath, their great warrior. And this great warrior, Goliath, hears about this. And so he comes to the edge of the cliff, and he stands on the cliff, and he is completely psyched for battle. And there are tens of thousands of soldiers that day, the Israelite army and the Philistine army, and they're facing each other on this broad valley looking at each other. And then all of a sudden, the Philistine army starts taking their spears and their swords and clanging it on their shields and start yelling, and there's this roar in the valley, and the wind is rustling through the valley, and you can hear the leg irons and everything clanging against each other. And we read, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, he's yelling across the valley in this deep, booming voice, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Now, all the dog lovers in the room are offended right now, I know. It's like somebody needs to buy Goliath a golden retriever or something. But he says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And so Goliath looks across the valley at David. He's basically offended that they would send this youth against him since he's a champion. And he takes one look at David, and he says, David, you know, I'm going to crack you like a twig. Your flesh is going to be like buzzard bait on the side of the road in the sun. And personally, you know, when Goliath said that, I probably would have taken off at that point. But not David. This is what happens. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, which, by the way, is God's fighting name, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I want you to notice this. David says, the armies of Israel. Last I checked, there was one army there that day, but not for David. He sees the allies on D-Day. He sees platoons of angels, infantries of saints, the forces of the wind, the forces of nature. He knows that God could pellet the enemy with hail as he did for Moses. He knows God could collapse the walls as he did for Joshua. He could stir the thunder as he did for Samuel. And David sees what others don't and refuses to see what others do. And all eyes are on this hate-filled man, Goliath, on the edge of the cliff. And the people are majoring in Goliath, and David is majoring in God. And he sees the giant in front of him, but he sees God more than the giant. And he knew God was with him. And by the way, when you know the Lord is with you, when you're following his word, you really don't have to worry about anything. See, what the results are, whatever they are, whether they're difficult, whether they're good from your perspective. If you're walking in the presence of the Lord and you're walking in the word of the Lord, you have nothing to worry about because it will work out for the glory of God. It's part of following him in faith. And when we find ourselves in our own battle of the law, the question is, do we have more of a giant focus or do we have more of a God focus? Are we letting God write his new story around us, or are we staying pigeonholed in this old story of our life before Jesus and the people who knew us before Jesus? I've thought about this for our church family. It's not that our church Encounter has a bad history. We have an incredible history. The foundation of the history of Encounter is this amazing legacy of ministry. I walk around this town and I meet people and I talk to other people and I hear stories and I'll see, and I'll be like, oh yeah, I came to Christ at Encounter. Or I met someone the other day and you know they were on the mission field through this church family. The legacy of ministry of this church is sitting in this room today of how God has used everything. And yet, in each season of a church, God is always inviting us to be a part of his new story. And the beautiful thing is that God actually wants every one of us in this room to be a part of what he's doing through our church family right now. And at this point, Goliath is ticked and he starts heading down this steep canyon towards the center of this valley. And the Bible tells us, I mean, he's running down full speed towards David. And at the same time, David starts coming down his side. And as David is coming down towards Goliath, and Goliath is coming this way and David's going this way, he takes out one of those little stones and he puts it in his sling, and as he's running, he's swinging and he lets it go at just the right time, and there's basically only one vulnerable place on this tank of a man, and that is right here where his face shield didn't cover his eyes and his nose, and that rock sails through the air and it hits Goliath right here, and boom, he goes down. Everyone is silent. And what happens next is amazing, because David goes down to where Goliath hit the dirt and he begins to pick up Goliath's sword, because he didn't even have his own sword. And to me, this had to take incredible courage, because how does he know he's even out all the way? I imagine it being like a heavyweight fight. You ever seen a heavyweight fight and someone goes down? They're still groping, they're moaning, they're trying to regain consciousness. And how does David know when he reaches down to grab Goliath's sword that Goliath isn't going to go, ah, you know, I got you. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But David basically picks up his sword and lets it fly, and he kills Goliath. And the entire Philistine army goes, whoa. Because this little guy just took out their champion. And they begin to run in fear. And guess who gets all this courage? The Israelite army. And it actually leads us to one of the most beautiful results whenever we take a faith step. And that is, we impact our family and our friends and our community for Christ. Verse 52 says, "And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistine as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way." And everyone around David gets all this courage, and there's a great victory that day. And make no mistake, Encounter family, when we will face our own personal battles of Allah, when we face our giants, when we take faith steps based on the living word of God, not only are we blessed, but so are the people around us, as our lives are being shaped and as God's fruit is pouring out of who he is making us. When we face the battle and take faith steps and leave the results up to him, not only are we blessed, but our families are blessed as well, and our friends. And one of the reasons that David's family was at the Battle of Elah in the first place was because the next hit on the list for the Philistines was actually David's family's homeland, Judah. In fact, Elah, this valley, was a geographic swinging door for all the cities after it, which is exactly where David's family was from. So the reason his brothers were there fighting the battle in the first place was to protect their homeland. And one of the things that I have found in life is, when it comes to our own battles that we are facing, our own giants that we are facing, they are often relational swinging doors to everyone around us in our life. And when we will trust God with them, oh, the fruit just touches everyone around us. And our choices for obedience ultimately spread God's blessing to everyone around us for His glory. And if David's life of faith teaches us one thing, it's that it only takes one stone to take down a giant when God is at work. And I don't know what your giant is today. I don't know what your battle of Elah is. I know every one of us in this room have one. They come in different shapes and they come in different sizes. But I trust that even as I'm speaking today and even as you're listening to God's word today, that God is giving you a clear faith step that you can take based on His living word to follow Him in the midst of that giant that you're facing. And God is the one who's writing His great redemption story. And there might be people around you in your life, or there might even be old voices in your head that say, you're too small. It's going to be too messy. It's going to be too hard. Not everything's in place yet. You're not worthy. You don't belong. And God is saying, listen to my new story, my new creation story that I am writing in your life. And trust me and make today your greatest day of faith. And as we close, I just ask you to ask yourself today, what is your battle of the law right now? What giants are you facing? And where have you been immobilized into fear or passivity? And today God is saying, I want you to take a faith step. I want you to take a faith step. And that faith step may simply be to be faithful and to remain. Might be a difficult work situation. Just got to hang in there. Just live with integrity in the midst of a really difficult thing. Maybe it was to come to church today. We just praise God for that. Maybe it's to get back into the Word. Maybe it's just to keep on going after a big relational loss. But take God at His Word. And what stone has God given you from His Word today to pull out of His pocket to face your giant? Let's pray. Would you take a moment and just ask the Lord to clearly let you know what your battle of Elah is today, the giant that you're facing? And ask Him to show you what stone He's given you from His Word, from His promises, from His presence, to help you to face it. And whatever faith step He puts in front of you right now, just commit to following Him in it and leaving the results up to Him. Father, we just pray Your Spirit over Your church today. Fill them with hope. Fill them with Your grace. Fill them with Your strength as we follow You. We love You. And it is our prayer that every day will be our greatest day of faith as we follow our great God. We love You, Lord. Amen.